If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. The great prophet, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 12 and 5, and he said, actually, these words that I read to you are the words of God. They are the words that God spoke directly to Jeremiah. He said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? That's a peculiar passage, and I want to read it again. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I want to use for a subject. If the footmen have wearied thee, how will you contend with horses? If the footmen have wearied thee, how will you contend with horses? Bow your heads. Father, as we stand today, we are totally dependent on thee. We ask in the holy name of Jesus that you will help us to minister. I ask for physical strength as well as for spiritual strength today. I ask that you would anoint every person here, and oh God, the people, the pastors that have worked and labored in churches all over this land, may thy great spirit of Holy Ghost conviction sweep into their respective churches and meet every respective need. And I'll ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. This message that I believe God has given me today, I normally do not preach in church. Now that sounds strange. Heretofore, it would seem that God has led my heart in the direction of the crusade services and the coliseums across the land and other parts of the world. But this is what he has placed on my heart. And I will endeavor to give it to you because I believe it's very important. Anything that God gives is. Some months ago, having flown just about all night, arrived in Tel Aviv, Francis and I were on our way, I think, early afternoon to the hotel in Jerusalem. For some unknown reason that now slips my mind, we went up into the old city for a few moments of Jerusalem as the driver took us that way. We really had little say. We were just going to the hotel. We were very tired, having slept none at all that night or the night before. And as the bustle of traffic, so heavy, streets literally clogged with thousands of people surrounded us, and I was looking at these goings-on in this Middle East with its own personality, totally different than ours here. Locked in my own thoughts, not really knowing where I was in the city, I just happened to glance out the right side of the car that I was sitting on. And my attention was riveted on Golgotha, because the car had slowed and stopped waiting traffic right beside this most important mount in the history of mankind. The most peculiar, strange, odd feeling came over me. Somehow or another, when you're looking for something, anticipating something, it takes on a different perspective, and when all of a sudden it looms out of the maelstrom of activity, it seemed to affect me differently. I saw the huge diesel buses parked at the base of this hill, Calvary. The diesel fumes thick in the air, the thousands of people, the rumbling of traffic. And as I sat there, and I guess the reason it shocked me because I didn't know where I was in the city, and I just looked, and there it was. I couldn't help it. A lump came in my throat. Tears filled my eyes because it was on that hill, far away, where stood that old rugged cross. At the base of it is where it is said that Jeremiah the weeping prophet was buried. Jeremiah. I saw the place there where it is said that he was buried and more than likely was. And my mind goes back this morning to this great prophet. He lived in a time and a day, he was a priest, that did not appreciate him in the decline, the fall of the mighty nation of Israel. His misfortune it was to try to somehow stem the tide of bloodletting that was to roll like a horror across the most beautiful city on the face of the earth, the city of the king, Jerusalem, and the land of Israel, the country of Judah. He would not be successful. The nation turned against him. The fellow priests turned against him. But not for the intervention by God Almighty, Jeremiah would have died in a slimy pit, choked to death on the sewage of Jerusalem. But God intervened and got him out. He really couldn't understand the hatred. And I'll give you a little example of what he was up against. He was telling Judah that resistance against the might and power of the Babylonian Empire was fruitless, was a waste, and that God had told him that he must tell them that they should surrender to the Babylonians, that Egypt would not come to their rescue, that if they would surrender, many lives would be spared, many children that would die would not die. But they didn't listen. It would be the same today as some man standing in America and say, it's hopeless, you might as well surrender to the Soviet Union. He would be received by just about as much applause. God spoke to Jeremiah one day when he cried, when he wept, when he had promised not to preach anymore, not to say anymore, never to say anything else. But yet he cried, it's like a burning fire in my bones. I cannot contain myself. I have no alternative or choice. Let me tell you this. Whenever the preacher of the gospel gets to the place that he's not expendable, he's of no more service or use to God. We are expendable. We are just a voice crying in the wilderness. God told him when he complained about the venomous hatred against him, the opposition. Every man wants to be accepted. Every man wants to be appreciated. Every man wants to be loved. And he found himself the brunt of the persecution of the land. And God said, If the footman weary thee, how will you contend with horses? I believe that is the message that God has given me for you today. We in this country have known tremendous blessing. We have known so little opposition that we really do not even know what opposition is, respecting the worship of God. I believe it may have been in your country, Brazil, I'm not sure, at least one of the South American countries, somebody asked the question, why is it that South America, that, correct me if I'm wrong, was founded, Brazil, the country, about the same time as the United States in the 1600s. Why is it, the question was asked, is that the United States is so outstripped these same countries, Argentina, Brazil, Bolivia, Ecuador, Paraguay, Uruguay, name it. Countries, especially Brazil, that have so many natural resources. Tremendous intelligence of its people. And yet, even though the countries were basically founded about the same time, the United States has so far outstripped in education and development and blessing and resources and financial strength. Why is it that it's so? One man said that, and the answer, I think, was apropos. He said, when the people came to the U.S., then just a wilderness, howling wasteland, they came in search for God. And when they came to Brazil, they came in search for gold. That's the difference. I want to say that again. When our struggling, staggering, stumbling forefathers staggered ashore, they were searching for God. And when the Spanish conquistadors waded ashore with might and power in South America, it was in search for gold. Today we have changed our position. We are no longer searching for God. We're searching for gold. We don't know what opposition is. We've been blessed. We've known a cornucopia of blessing, a plethora of blessing in this nation. I mentioned it to you briefly a short time ago. We were in China not long ago. And one of the men, that a Chinese preacher, that had suffered jail and incarceration but was now free, had been praying for Bibles for months. And through miracle upon miracles, I mean, you hear of miracles, this was a miracle. I won't take the time to tell it. But the Bibles that we were taking into Shanghai, we were able to get them to him through Brother Rince's efforts and others that were with us. And they said the old man, Brother Rince, wasn't there, but some of our Korean people were. And they said he fell down in that little upstairs apartment on his knees and tears rolling down his cheeks as those Bibles were on that table and weeping there and saying, thank you, God, we prayed so long. We in America here, we've got Bibles on our coffee tables. We've got them in our book racks. We've got them in our car pockets. We've got them in our coat pockets. We've got them everywhere. They're unread, unused, unopened, unlooked at when it's the greatest in the world. And if we don't start reading it, we're going to find ourselves in the position of the Chinese with no Bible. We heard the other day that man's been arrested. He may be dead now. He was arrested. Others have been marched out into squares in China and guns put to their head and their brains blowed out in the past few months. I couldn't help but weep when I was told that they'd arrested him. And he said, you tell them that I'm still preaching. You tell them I'm still telling about Jesus. And I'll die with his name on my lips. What have we done with our blessing? What have we done with it? America today, and has been, is the greatest purveyor of the gospel of Jesus Christ to foreign lands of any nation on the face of the earth. But that is weakening at the moment. And if we lose that, we've lost the reason that God has us here to exist. I believe that. Mark Buntain stood on this platform and made a statement that went through my soul like an arrow. He said, as long as the greatest export of the United States is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the jackbooted heel of conquerors will never walk upon this freedom-loving soil. Glory to God! I realize that IBM and General Motors and United States Steel and Xerox does not consider that to be true. But I'm smarter than they are. I know it's true. Because this has been here longer than Xerox or IBM or United States Steel. And this will be here after Xerox and United States Steel is gone. Because he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Hallelujah to the Lamb. The past few weeks, Francis has been over television asking for nearly $5 million for missions. Our budget this year is nearly $10 million for missions. Last year we gave $8 million, not a dime of that in administrative cost, every cent of it. Raw dollars to the field, build churches, Bible schools. And you know, it's a strange thing. She's pleading for $4.9 million. People could not care less about my birthday. We'll just use something to try to get people to give a little bit. Some of them wish I would. Well, I won't finish that statement. But I doubt we'll raise half of it. That's the way it always is. I doubt we'll raise half of it. You know, it's an amazing thing. In this city, one of the television stations about a year ago, close to it, did a television, quote-unquote, expose on this ministry. And tried to leave the impression with the people that we give only about 4% of the money raised for the children's fund to the children. PBS came along, and they didn't say that because they looked at it and it looked stupid and they were afraid to put it on screen. We're not going to sue them. We'll just leave it off. If you waller with hogs, you get dirty. But I won't tell you what they were doing, see. This station was given an award for that particular program. Marched out and lauded and patted on the back for trying to destroy our children's ministry and every other ministry we have. Trying their best to put us out of business, to destroy the confidence that people have in us so they wouldn't support it, and we would have to fold up and go home. Let me tell you something. Since this children's fund started in Calcutta, India, we have bought and paid for and given to the children over 15 million meals. Now you think of that. Over 15 million meals. In countries all over this world, it may be the largest pure children's ministry in the world, and we're not even a children's ministry. Jim Woolsey just got back from Calcutta. Ken Smith is over our children's fund now, and I hope he can go shortly, because if you've ever seen Calcutta, you'll thank God you saw it, but you don't want to ever see it again. We feed 17,000 a day. And have been doing, started out with 5,000, now it's 17,000. And Jim told me, he said, Brother Swaggart, he's in Argentina now signing contracts for television in Argentina. You know, I prayed for God to help us to get on television in Argentina, and God had to pull in the British Navy. Don't look at me like that. Glory, I'm serious. Hallelujah. Had to pull in the British Navy to get it done. But we're going on television in Argentina. And he just left Calcutta. Jim was in Brazil, Jim Rentsch, just a few days ago. They were signing contracts for Brazil television. But he said he saw those children. When the food had run out, they would take stones and scrape the inside of the pot, trying to get just a taste on their tongue. And those people would have put us out of business if they could. And are given an award for it. What is my response? My response is, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they didn't hurt us much. We gave $3,000,082 and $8,000,083, so glory. They didn't hurt us much. And I laughed at one lady that wrote PBS. She said it's an ironical thing. If a business goes bankrupt, businesses don't line up to seek the advice of the business that went bankrupt of how to succeed in business. And he said you get a sociologist on your telecast that is a failed evangelist. He couldn't make it as an evangelist. He flopped out. He couldn't make it. And then you ask him what an evangelist ought to be. Why don't you ask Jimmy Swaggart? He knows what an evangelist ought to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. But isn't that like the world? They're stupid. In is out, up is in, up is down, down is up. Weak is strong, strong is weak. I'm laying a foundation here. I hadn't started preaching yet. I'm just laying a foundation. All right. People are not really being prepared in this country for what's coming. We've been complaining to God about the footman. We've just had to bother with lumbago. We've just had to been bothered a little bit by the kids have the sniffles, so I don't guess I can go to church this morning. Stick your hand out the door to see if it's raining. If it is, I won't make it today. Those days are about over, friend. If the footmen have wearied thee, how will you contend with the horses? You're about to have to stand up for your faith. You're about to have to stand up to be counted. I sat the other day with a congressman And he said, Brother Swaggart, well, I sat with a congressman and a United States senator. I won't call her names, but he said, whatever in the name of heaven you're doing, don't stop. Don't quit. Now, this man was not of our faith. To be frank, flat out honest with you, I preach against what he belongs to. And he wrote me a letter the other day and said, please don't be too hard on us. He's one of the mightiest senators in the United States. But he said, don't stop what you're doing, because if we are successful, maybe we can hold back the tide for another 20 to 40 years. But if we aren't successful, our children will not know the freedoms that we have known. Now, that's how critical the situation is. We have been wearied with the footmen. We've complained about the little difficulties and the small problems that we have. But what are we going to do when we have to contend with the horses? In the last few weeks, I'm being told that I cannot address the issues over television. I have the largest audience in the nation and the world, and they say I can't address them. They say you can talk about anything you want to talk about, but you can't talk about abortion, you cannot talk about secular humanism, you cannot talk about education in the public schools, you cannot talk about homosexuality, you cannot talk about infanticide, you cannot talk about euthanasia, you cannot talk about death education. Those are political issues, so you can't discuss them. Now think about this. Politicians can say anything they want to say. The newscasters over television can say anything they want to say. Teachers in our public schools can basically say whatever they want to say. But as a preacher of the gospel, I cannot say anything. If you say too much, we will take action. You don't know the hundreds of newspaper reports that we've gotten in the past few weeks. Hundreds of them. I don't mean two or three. I mean hundreds, bales, stacks of them. I'm accused of hiring people to cry in my crusade services. I'm serious. I hire them to cry, and the cameramen are right there, and then they cry on cue. Interesting. We hire them to walk forward. All that bunch coming forward, crying and squalling, Jimmy Swaggart pays them. You see, the newsmen can say anything they want to say. Those yo-yos can say anything they want to say. One wrote the other day and said, big long column said, they've done everything in the world to him. They've threatened him. They took him off two stations in Atlanta, but it didn't seem to hurt much. He got another one to take its place. But they hadn't shut him up. I'm not going to shut up. I don't plan to shut up. It's like a burning fire in my bones. I have no alternative or choice. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe if this nation doesn't return to God, if we don't return to the mourner's bench, if we don't return to the God of this Bible, the freedoms that we knew as children, the enjoyments that we had as children, our children will not know. And brother, I want to tell you, the politicians aren't going to take us back. The newsmen aren't going to take us back. The only thing that's going to get us back are preachers of the gospel that will dare to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's easy. You don't know the nights I lay awake. You just don't know. You don't know the prophecies I've read that have come in from all over the world, and they've almost been identical, like they got together in collusion and wrote them and said, "This is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen." You know, it's a miraculous thing. It's a miraculous thing. Station after station after station is telling us. You know, the other side says, well, they've got this on their side and that on their side. And I say, yeah, well, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, Shirley Cook, and Francis. And that's the majority. I've been hit by everybody but the ERA. They hadn't bothered me. And I guess they take one look at Francis and Shirley and they back off. But station after, I mean the biggest in the nation, the biggest, largest stations in the nation, they'll jerk some of the programs and won't air them. But they'll say, "Send us another one. We'll air it." And somehow or another, God will, one will get mean, and I'll get on my face before God and walk those railroad tracks crying and praying. I don't do it on the streets because they're throwing that over me. It's a few here in this town that walking around want to do it anyway. But get a hold of God and God will work the thing out. He always does. Let me tell you what's happening in this country. If you have been wearied by the footman, what will you do when you have to contend with a horseman? 21 years ago, the communists set this out as their goal in the United States. These were their aims. And they've sold them to this nation bit by bit. Number one, U.S. acceptance of coexistence as the only alternative to nuclear war. Number two, U.S. willingness to capitulate in preference to engaging in atomic war. That's 20 years ago what they set out to do, 21 years ago, and you can see how developed it has become over these years. Number three, develop the illusion that total disarmament by the United States would be a demonstration of moral strength. The peaceniks, you're seeing that now, tremendously so. You see, I have great problems if I mention some politician other than our esteemed former mayor. I don't know if it was good for you to be here this morning or not, Mayor. Well, we're glad you're here. Stand up and be counted. Praise God. That's great. Give him a hand. Number four, permit free trade between all nations, regardless of communist affiliation and regardless of whether or not items could be used for war. Number five, extension of long-term loans to Russia and Soviet satellites. The nation today, that was 21 years ago, the nation today is really bankrupt because of this one item. Chase Manhattan, New York Chemical, manufacturers Hanover are insolvent today. Major banks in New York because of loans to Soviet Union satellites. One defector from Poland said the other day, he was sitting at the table when multiple billions was offered to Poland by American banks, and one of the men said, "It's hopeless. We cannot even think of repaying this amount of money." One of the men said, "Who cares? Let the capitalist bankers worry about it." Our tax dollars is what will ultimately secure those loans. Number six, provide American aid to all nations, regardless of communist domination. That's been done too. Number seven, grant recognition of Red China, admission of Red China to the UN. That's been done. Next, promote the United Nations as the only hope for mankind. If its charter is rewritten, demand that it be set up as a one-world government with its own independent armed forces. And some communist leaders think that the UN can better further communist goals even than Moscow can, and they're right. Next, resist any attempt to outlaw the Communist Party. Next, capture one or both of the political parties in the United States. I'm going to say something here, no matter what. They say his problem is it's very evident that he's pro-Reagan. They said that. I didn't say that. I will make a statement. Anybody that would vote for a politician that courts the homosexual vote has cabbage for brains. I'm being very diplomatic now. Next, get control of the schools. Use them as a transmission belt for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the communist line in textbooks. It's under the name of secular humanism, and it's being done. Next, infiltrate the press. Get control of book review assignments, editorial writing, policy-making positions. Most of the press in this United States does not believe in the Bible, does not believe in the God of the Bible, do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is the very Son of God, do not believe that man has an eternal soul, and these are the ones that are constantly writing the articles that you read in your newspapers. Or see the newscast over your television screen. Next, continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. Eliminate all good sculpture from the parks and buildings. Substitute shapeless, awkward, and meaningless forms. And brother, that's been done. I walked out of a building in Houston, Texas the other day. There was a meaningless mass of metal that was protruding in every direction, dripping rust, cost $250,000 standing there, and I asked what it was. They said, "You're not supposed to know what it is." I went into a museum in Washington, D.C. with modern art. Some of them were tire tracks over canvases. Others, globs of paint. They hung one up for 6 months upside down before they knew it was upside down. This shows the demented minds of those that perpetrate this type of expression. Art has always had as its base the Word of God. Culture, literature, the classics, always the Word of God. And now it's been taken over by meaningless masses of nothing. Eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. You can curse over television. You can get nude over television. You can blaspheme God over television. But it's difficult to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ over television. Next, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. And brother, that's been done. Next, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Change the word from homosexual to gay. Change the word from adulterer to sexually active. Change the word from deadbeat to free spirit. Next, infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need some kind of biblical religious crutch. Next, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the ground that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. Tomorrow, Monday, Washington, D.C., the Congress of the United States will have brought on the floor once again, thank God, because of Christians in this nation, the legislation that our children once again can pray in our public schools and can pray in the name of Jesus Christ according to the word of Almighty God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I sat across the table from the president and he said, gentlemen, some are proposing that we offer instead a legislative package that makes it possible for our children to have a minute of silence. And I like what he said. I'm not pro-Reagan, understand. I'm just saying what he said. He said, we've come too far to be quiet about it. We've come too far to be quiet about it. Glory. I believe the potential is there to roll back the tides of darkness and roll back the powers of hell and Holy Ghost revival come back to this land. I believe it. I've got to hurry. I want to tell you something that you don't really know that's happening, but it's starting to happen, starting to take place. There is a movement afoot today, and it's tremendously powerful. The former head of, former Secretary of Navy, former Secretary of Defense, former Secretary of the Treasury, Robert Anderson, was speaking with him in Washington the other day. He said, Reverend Swaggart, this problem is more dangerous to the churches of this nation than even the prayer issue in public schools or the problem in Nebraska or anything else, and it's this. Tremendous, powerful forces seeking to destroy the freedom of religion in this country are zeroing in on the cults. And if a law applies to a cult, it will apply to me and you the same way. And he's fighting one right now, and I won't go into detail, but this is what was written the other day. It said the government should arrest every cult leader. This is what this man said. I could call his name. He said this. Jerry Falwell is a cultist. Billy Graham hypnotizes his converts. Jimmy Swaggart does the same thing. He pays them. Were I worth so much money? If I had all of this money, I wonder why I would have to borrow money to build a house. Of local callers to a Seattle newspaper favor legal control of cults, not realizing that the Antichrist forces would set the standard. This is what Christianity Today said.
Two Assembly of God girls attempted deprogramming was done on these girls because they believed in divine healing. A Baptist woman was kidnapped and tormented by deprogrammers because she believed in being born again. People magazine interviewed two authors who stated that Campus Crusade for Christ members manifest the warning signs of cultism. In Science Digest, the same writer cites speaking in tongues, the same thing that gracious lovely lady did right over here just a moment ago, as symptoms of mind control. And these so-called experts, such as the one that was over PBS and this one here, are running wild with cult charges, and unthinking Christians parrot the accusations, not really realizing what's behind it all. Homosexuality, adultery, rebellion, and communism rage unchecked, but religion is slated for control. And who is it that's charged with cultism? I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be the fundamentalists in this nation and the Pentecostals. That's who it's going to be. That's going to be slated for control. Now, I want to hurriedly say this. We are told that church school curriculum is being called a tool for brainwashing. Singing gospel choruses is called religious chanting. Memorizing scripture and listening to gospel tapes is compared to mind control techniques of the Nazi war, World War II concentration days. Bible drill as being seen as brainwash. Fundamentalists and Pentecostalists are described as destructive cults, such as the Jim Jones cult, the Moonies, or the Hare Krishna. It's being asserted that children have a basic right not to be brainwashed with fundamentalist or Pentecostal standards or doctrines, regardless of the desires of their parents. And in some places, children are being offered free legal services to sue those force-feeding them religion, and thank the good old ACLU for that. A church, Friendship Baptist Church, this is what the prosecution came against this church with. Number one, isolation and manipulation. Whenever you tell your children they shouldn't associate with the ungodly, you can be accused of isolation and manipulation. Number two, control of communication and information. When you tell the students in our church schools not to swear or tell dirty jokes, or we ban pornography from our libraries, we are controlling communication and information, and that's bad for them, they say. Number three, debilitation breakdown by control and information. An activist judge could use this as robbing the students of their freedom of expression. Degradation, making them feel like sinners. That's one of the biggest complaints we have. They said Swaggart preaches over TV and he makes us feel bad. That's my business. Number five, induction of uncertainty, fear, confusion, and the feeling of abandonment. Any student who continuously breaks the rules could be classified in that category. Number six, alternation of law and leniency with regard to conditions. In other words, you are not allowed to set the standards of how the students ought to be. Number seven, use of peer pressure to make them feel like they've let others down. They want to wipe out fundamentalism by saying that we impose our doctrines on our children. Number eight, insistence that survival depends own identifying with a group. Most Christians recognize the necessity of being a part of the body of Christ. You see how the devil winds us around. Two more. Assignment of monotonous task: Bible reading, prayer, and memorizing scripture. This is brainwashing. Number 10, separation from previous life. This is wrong, the liberals say. So, the Bible says to come out from among them and be separate. I'll close. Last of all, God said, what will happen? He said that his heritage in that same chapter was as a speckled bird. And yet he said the beasts are come to devour. Do you realize that over 60% of our children are experimenting with drugs? The beasts are coming to devour. Half of the marriages are ending in divorce. The beasts are coming to devour. Drunkenness among children has risen 300% in the last 10 years. Beasts have come to devour. Next, the pastors have destroyed the vineyard. Very little preaching of the gospel today behind pulpits. And last, Jeremiah. God told him the land is desolate. And he said, if they don't obey me, I'll destroy the nation. I was in Springfield, Illinois, some years ago. And I apologize for having to preach this message hit and miss. I preached about a third of it, I guess. I'd just been to the tomb of Abraham Lincoln. And I read what one man had written, his hair white with age. He'd just passed away, but he wrote it just before he died, and it was an experience that he had when he was a boy. He said, they opened the president's casket when he was moved to the present tomb site in Springfield. Take care of the law of the land to make sure it was President Lincoln in the casket, and his dad was one of the men that opened that casket. And his dad sent for him, said, get here quick. This is very special, and I want you to see it. He ran. He was about 8 years old, he said. He said it had been raining that day, and they laid the coffin on the bier. Finally, everything was in preparation, and the noted authorities were there, and he could sense a hush and an awe when they broke the seal and pulled up the lid. He said the emancipators' clothing was still in perfect array. His features were still recognizable. And he stood there locked in his own 8-year-old thoughts as they verified the remains and closed the coffin lid. The news came that the Civil War was over. President Lincoln was in session with his cabinet. To a man, they fell on their knees. With tears, started to thank God when they heard that Lee had surrendered. Just a few months earlier, when Gettysburg was being fought, Lincoln went into his room and closed the door and got on his knees and said, God, this is your cause we're fighting. We can't stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. You've got to help us. And he said a peace came over him. And God said, I will give you victory at Gettysburg. A black brother threw himself at his feet and called him master. And the emancipator picked him up and said, "No, I'm not your emancipator. God is." The last law he signed into being, and most of you didn't know this, were the words that were to be put on our coinage, "In God we trust." The last words that ever came out of his mouth before he died was, "If God lets me live, I want to go to the Holy Land and see the steps where my Savior trod." This nation is at the crossroads. We have revival and come back to God, the God of our fathers, or we will contend with horses, and they will ride roughshod over us. Bow your head.